we're going to talk about Thanksgiving as well, maybe from a little different aspect. But I do have a correction and announcement to make. This is good news, bad news kind of thing. The bad news is, if you really had your heart set on turkey, it's not turkey. The good news is, if you didn't really want turkey, it's chicken. So it is chicken, not turkey. So, but it'll still be good. Well, and I'm going to start off this. Again, I want to give you a little bit of a story. Don't you always hate sermons and sermonettes that start off saying, this is supposedly a true story? You think, it better be a true story. Well, we'll see. But this is supposedly a true story. It's about a family who was seated around their table at Thanksgiving. As was their custom, and is the custom probably of most, if not all of you, every one of these people, they would share in what they were thankful for. And that's neat, and it's as it should be. They would go from the oldest to the youngest, and they each took turns to express what they were most thankful for and just praise, you know, praise God that they had whatever they were thankful for to be thankful for. Very encouraging. Well, they came to the five-year-old in the family. And we all know how the young people can be. He began by looking at the turkey on the table, and he expressed his thanks for that turkey. Okay, well, that doesn't sound so bad, because that's, again, that's what a five-year-old does. Then he went on. He said, although I haven't tasted the turkey yet, I know it's going to be good. Okay, well, a little bit of positivity there. We like that. Well, then he thanked his mother for cooking the turkey. Then he thanked his father for buying the turkey. He went on. He said that he was very thankful for the grocery store for stocking the turkey. He was very thankful for the workers who put the refrigerator together that held the turkey in the store that his dad went to buy. He was even so thankful that the checker, the register lady operating the register, checked out the dad as he purchased the turkey. It didn't stop there. He was very thankful for the farmer who raised the turkey. Then he was very thankful for the man who fed the turkey, who made the feed for the turkey. Now, this little boy is really getting down here. I mean, he's really going into some detail. Then he was also very thankful for the truck driver who brought the turkey to the store. Having said all this, and this went on for some time, he looked up and solemnly said to his dad, did I leave anyone out? His brother, rolling his eyes, and said, God. Without batting an eye, the five-year-old said, oh, yeah, I was just about to get to him. I'm not sure if that's what the boy, the brother meant, how he meant it. But the five-year-old, it's interesting how he took it. The perspective, or perception, I should say, of how he took that. Very interesting. Well, Thanksgiving, without a doubt, is a time to be thankful. Whether it's the turkey or whatever it is, it's a time to be thankful. And there's many people who aren't really thankful. Now, you think about the country we live in. We live in one of the most blessed nation on the face of the earth. You'd think we, of all people, Americans, would be thankful for anything. Just be thankful. All we have to do is turn on the TV, look at the news, and turn on some of these broadcasts that might do interviews overseas. And we see what we really do have to be thankful for. But a lot of people, or some people, aren't thankful. They believe that they deserve what they have. Wow. They believe they deserve what they have. What they don't have, they believe they should have. We probably know people like this. And there's others, though, on the other side of the coin, who are extremely thankful. But they're very quiet, and they're very discreet about it. And then there's still others who are so thankful that they just can't hardly contain themselves. And that's where I want to kind of go today. We think about this, though. Let me give you an example. And this is a true example. This comes from a classical composer, Joseph Haydn. And he was criticized because of his church music. They said his church music was too cheerful. Now, that's another whole topic we can get into again, but we won't today. But this is why, when they told him, they said that his music was too cheerful. And this is what his reply was. I cannot help it. I give forth what is in me. When I think of the divine being, my heart is so full of joy that the notes fly off as from a spindle. And as I have a cheerful heart, he will pardon me if I serve him cheerfully. I love that. Regardless of whether we think we should be expressing our joy that way, I love what he said here. He said, he will pardon me if I serve him cheerfully. There are people who are so excited about their blessings that they can't hardly contain themselves. And we all know people like that as well. And those are the people that it's a pleasure and a joy to be around. Because those are the people that in bad times, in trying times, they will still lift you up. They will encourage you. They will help you to get in the proper frame of mind, the proper perspective. This is extremely true with Paul. And this is where I want to go today. If you want to turn, let's start in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Here in Romans 7, verse 25, Paul makes, and this is just one statement that he makes, and we're going to look at a couple other verses, and then we're going to come back to his story. Romans 7, verse 25, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The point is, he said, thanks be to God. And that's kind of the foundation of what we want to be. And he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. You can sense the excitement of how Paul says this. But this isn't the only time, again, that he wrote something like this. Earlier in Romans, we can see it again, chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, but thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. In another letter, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, while they were in Corinth, you notice again what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And again, he starts off, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And speaking of the change that God has brought about in Corinth here to these Christians. If you look back at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, he says this, and I'll just read this one. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There's no doubt where Paul stood, and there's no doubt who Paul glorified. But Paul, his most powerful statement of praising God, I believe, shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is just one of my favorite sections. We all have our own, I'm sure. But this is what I get out of this. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read a few verses here, 51 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. There's that statement again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think I kind of read all those verses to come to that verse 57. Because that kind of summarizes the point there. But thanks be to God. That's the bottom line. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking the fact here that Paul was extremely excited about giving thanks to God. We read just a few scriptures here. There's many more. And this truth was so obvious to the people around him in his day that there's a great story that grew from this. And you can read about this story throughout the history. A lot of Josephus talks about this, and a lot of the scripture talks about this too. But it's a great story that grew up around Paul and his love for Christ. And there's no denying that. This story tells of a wealthy merchant. And I'll just kind of summarize it for you. It tells of a wealthy merchant who had traveled to Rome to find this preacher that he had heard so much about. This preacher who seemed to have great faith. This guy named Paul. In his search, he found Timothy. Now, we all know the relationship between Paul and Timothy. So this merchant found Timothy. And Timothy arranged a visit between this merchant and Paul. Now, we have to understand, at this time, Paul was in prison. He was in prison in Rome. Paul was a little older in years at this time than we know the conversion from Saul to Paul, which we'll talk about that in a minute. So stepping into the cell, the merchant was extremely surprised at what he saw. He found a rather old man, not what he expected, somewhat physically frail. Again, not what he expected. But what he did find, and he did expect, was the serenity and the magnetism that Paul exhibited in his love, for lack of a better word, his love for God the Father and Jesus Christ. The point here is, it didn't matter how old Paul was, what condition he was in, he still kept that love for God. They talked for hours. Finally, the merchant left, and outside the prison, he asked Timothy. He said, what is the secret of Paul's power? What's the secret? He said, I've never seen anything like that before. Did you not guess? Timothy replied. Paul has a great love. The merchant looked bewildered. He said, a great love? What's that mean? This is an old, sick, old man who's in prison, who's probably going to die here. It's his perspective. He said, yes. Timothy went on. He said, Paul has a great love for our Creator, a great love for God the Father, a great love for Jesus Christ. At this point, the merchant looked even more bewildered. He said, that's it? Now, we can hear people on the street saying this. That's it? Really? A great love? And, of course, this is what we'd expect Timothy to say. He replied and said, sir, is there anything else? That's all you need. A great love for God the Father. a great love for Jesus Christ. What else do you need? That's the basis. That's the foundation. That's what you need. Paul loved Christ very much, and it was very obvious in everything that he did. And when you read the letters that Paul wrote, it was very obvious his love for Jesus Christ. But why? So we have to go a little deeper. What was it that led him to get so excited about his Savior, about our Savior? It's the very same one. His and ours is the very same one. Well, I want you to hold that question in the back of your mind for just a few minutes while we look at yet another story. And this story, again, I'm not going to read it. It comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47. So I want to summarize this as well. But here in Luke 7, verses 36 through 47, we're told of a time that Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. We all know the story. Again, I'm not going to read it word for word, but I will summarize it. So what we see is Simon didn't really care for Christ. And you can see that right off when you do read it. Simon did not go out of his way at all to make Christ feel welcome in his home. Maybe we didn't think about it. He didn't even bother to show Christ the traditional courtesy of having Jesus' feet washed by one of his servants. That was a common tradition. He didn't do it. He didn't offer that. I would suspect that Simon invited Christ anyway because of the prestige. The prestige of having this great teacher in his home. Simon gave a great banquet here, and they all reclined at the table to eat. Again, we just came from Thanksgiving, so we can relate to this. Now, I get the impression that there were quite a few other people there. Quite a few other people were present here. They gathered around the table just to get close to this famous rabbi. This one they've heard so many stories about. Some of them even witnessed miracles. And that seems to be one of the few reasons or things that can explain how this woman got invited into this room, whom Simon would never have allowed otherwise. She wasn't an upstanding woman. She was a prostitute. My guess is that originally she had only wanted to get close to Jesus and see for herself what kind of a teacher this man was. Again, she was on the street. She heard all about this guy. And again, she may have witnessed some of his miracles as well. But then something changed. As she got a little closer to him, she became increasingly aware of how holy this man was. That's different. She became aware of how holy he was and how empty and hollow her life was. Realization set in. That feeling must have overcame her. It must have been overwhelming to her, because at that point, she began to weep. And she began to weep a lot. And as she did, as she moved in close to Christ, her tears fell on his feet. Now, it helps to remember here that Jesus Christ's feet were dirty. Remember, Simon didn't offer anybody to wash his feet. His feet were dirty from walking through the streets of the city. If you think about how a dusty window can look after it gets wet from a few drops of rain that hit it, the rain starts streaking down the glass, and it makes it look worse once a few drops of rain hit it than it did if you just left it alone. Well, this is what this woman saw as her tears hit Christ's feet. And she realized that her tears made his feet look even worse, more grimy, if you will, than they were before. She was dismayed at what she saw. She dropped to her knees and she began to wipe the dirt with her hair away from his feet. Then she opened a vial of very expensive perfume, perfume that she had for her profession, possibly. But she anointed his feet with this perfume. She cleansed him. Now, Simon, he noticed all this. He sat back and he watched what was going on. And we can imagine, knowing that he wasn't a big fan of Christ, he probably just smiled. He probably thought, okay, some rabbi this guy is. He doesn't even know that this lady is a prostitute. He doesn't even know who he's dealing with here. He began to think of a way to embarrass both Jesus Christ and this woman. Now, Jesus, we know his story. He can tolerate a lot of people. He can tolerate a lot of insults. He did. He put up with a lot. He was used to that. It came with the territory. When he stood up and he proclaimed who he was and what he was about, it all broke loose. That's what happens when we as Christians stand up and proclaim who we are and what it's about. The world doesn't care, and the world doesn't want any part of it. They will, at the very least, try to figure out how they can embarrass us. But Christ's anger here, that this Pharisee would seek to insult this woman who has humbled herself at the very feet of Jesus Christ, he wanted to put an end to it. He was going to fix it. This lady lived a sinful life. She's sick with sin, and she wants to be healed. We can understand this. And here, Simon the Pharisee, he intends to slap her right in the face. And he don't care if he slaps Christ either. And Jesus is not about to let that happen. This is what a true Christian does. Simon says to Christ, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. Let me rephrase that. Simon, Christ is talking to Simon. He says, let me tell you a story. He said, Simon, pay attention. There's two men that owed money to a money changer or a money lender. And he said, one owed 5 denarii and the other owed 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debt of both. He said, Simon, which of them will love him more? Simon replies, well, I suppose the one who owed the greater debt. Jesus answered and said, you are correct. Then Jesus turned to the woman, and then he said, do you see this woman here? I came to your house. And I love the way he does this. It's like, I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. And she didn't stop there. Then she wiped my feet with her hair. How much more personal does it get? You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered the room, has not stopped kissing my feet. He said, you did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is not, or has loved little, has been forgiven little. And that kind of sums up Luke 7, verses 36 through 47. And I think the takeaway here, if we want to kind of boil this down, is people who have been forgiven little, love little. They show love very little, or small amounts of love. People who have been forgiven little are not very thankful. People who have been forgiven little aren't real excited about Jesus Christ, because that was the reason Christ came, to forgive sins, to forgive a lot. for lack of a better term. But Paul, he loved Christ without question. He loved Christ. Paul was extremely excited about Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul could hardly contain himself in his excitement about Christ because Jesus Christ had forgiven him so much. Now, I know, again, we know the story of Paul's conversion, but I think it's appropriate just to take a look at that because it will allow us to see how much Christ forgave Paul and the response that Paul had in that forgiveness. And it works very well for our lives. Before Paul became a Christian, he was a devout Jew. A devout Jew who went by the name of Saul. We know all this. He saw Christianity as a threat to the people of Israel. And because of that, he was determined to destroy this heresy, as he called it, before it could grow and take over. When Stephen, the first Christian to die for his faith, was stoned to death by a crowd, without a doubt, Saul was probably there, probably the ringleader of this awful mob. Think about that. This is Paul we're talking about. And he found a pleasure in the death of this man because he viewed this man as a heretic. This is not the only man. There are several people throughout history that Saul directly or indirectly had a part in killing because he viewed them as a heretic. Later on, when he heard that Christians and Christianity was going to spread as far as the city of Damascus, he said it's time to take action. So let's go ahead and turn to Acts. You probably thought we wasn't going to look any more scriptures, didn't you? Let's go back to Acts. Chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1 and 2 and we'll read down through a few of these. But here we notice, again, the action that Saul took. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. If you want to put this in today's terms, it could almost be like a sheriff or somebody of that rank going to the judge and saying, I need open warrants. There's a group of people in this area. I don't have their names, but I want open warrants. Because when I go there and I find them, I will fill the name in and I will bring them back. And that's what he did here. It was while he was traveling to Damascus to destroy the church, our church, that Jesus paid him a visit. And notice, things are about to change. Verse 3. Acts 9, verse 3 through 6. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So the encounter here, it had an effect on Saul. It left him blinded, so that he had to be led. Now this is Saul, who takes charge, who does things on his own. Now he had to be led by the hand to find his way into the city. He went to a home on a street called Straight. And he spent 3 days there, 3 days waiting for God to send someone to tell him what he was to do. And I think it's really interesting how at least our perception through the scripture is how quick that it turned him around. This was a devoted man who had a purpose in life. And his purpose in life was to destroy all the Christians. That was his purpose. And just like that, things changed. It turned around. Now, it took a little time, but relatively quickly when you think of the whole perspective of things. So for 3 days, Saul now sits in darkness, unable to see. For 3 days, he neither eats nor drinks. For 3 days, he feverishly prays to God that God would forgive him of what he has done. His mind had been opened, and his mind had been changed. Then we see later on here that God sent a man to him to lay hands on him and to change even more. Let's look at this, verse 10. Starting in verse 10, we'll read down through several of these verses here. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. I think it's interesting that Ananias brings up the fact. This is Paul. This is Saul who we're dealing with. He's a bad guy. He's going to kill. He's going to apprehend. He's going to do something to these people. And you want me to go and say, I am from you. Well, he did. God wanted him to, and Ananias did. So this messenger proceeded. He proceeded to go and tell Saul that God had chosen him, had chosen him for this special ministry, if you will. Now go ahead to Acts 22. Look at a couple of verses here. We'll see what Ananias said to Paul. chapter 22 and verse 14 through 16. Acts 22, verse 14. Then he said, The God of our father has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He's saying, get up. Go. This is what you're going to do. You've been called. God has called you. God has set a job out for you to do. He said, get with it. From that time on, Saul knew that his sins had been washed away. Saul knew this. From that time on, Saul, who later became Paul, had a great love for Jesus Christ. From that time on, he would always say, thanks be to God. We read 4 or 5 scriptures early on that he started out, thanks be to God. It's interesting that that's how he would lead off those sections of scripture. He didn't say this, that, and thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for this, and that. Proper perspective. It's very interesting to note what Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said this of himself. Let's look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was not afraid to admit he was a sinner. He said here, I'm the biggest sinner of all. He said, I am chief. But he didn't stop there. Look at verse 16. He went on to say, I'll read this from the Bible in basic English, says a little different, same thing. Said, but for this reason I was given mercy, so that in me, the chief sinner, Jesus Christ, might make clear all his mercy as an example to those who in the future would have faith in him to eternal life. Paul loved much because he'd been forgiven much. Look at the change in Paul's life. Look what just happened. This very same thing happened to each and every one of us. Have we thought about it that deep? It's happened to all of us. We have been forgiven much. We should love much and we should be thankful much. Now, I only have one point in this sermon, and you guys think, wow, this is different. Normally it has 7 or 15 or 25. But I have one point in this sermon, and that point is this, that many people don't get excited about Thanksgiving. I'm not talking about what we just celebrated a couple days ago. But many people don't get excited about Thanksgiving like Paul did. And that is a shame. We should all get excited about Thanksgiving, about being forgiven like Paul did. Now, I'm not even talking about giving thanks. And don't get me wrong, giving thanks to God is a good thing. It is a great thing. It is what we should do. It should come second nature to us. Making a list of blessings we received, it's extremely important. And I've told you this before, but we've kind of started a while back. We took a picture frame, took out the glass, put in a very nice piece of stationery behind it with lines on it. And we started writing down blessings. And it's really neat because I know we all can relate to this, but we tend to forget our blessings. Something that happened a year ago, we might have forgotten. And it doesn't matter how big or how small. We write them down because we never want to forget. We never want to forget that God is there for us always, always. And it is a good thing to make a list. But we have to be careful not to fall into the danger of focusing on the things that make us happy as far as making this list and what we see on this list. Because it's much bigger than that. Yes, a list is good. A list helps us remember. But we have to remember what Christ said. Look at Matthew chapter 6. A list is good, but there's much more. Remember what Christ said in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. If we're not careful, a lot of times our list becomes very materialistic. And that's when the blessings tend to break down. When Paul said, thanks be to God, he wasn't necessarily saying, you know, thank you, God, for the new sandals that I got, or thank you for the new cloak or the wrap or even the new staff that I got. And maybe he was, and that's not wrong, but that wasn't his focus, and that shouldn't be our primary focus. We have nice homes. We have sometimes we have nice bank accounts. Sometimes we have all the food we could ever want. And those are all blessings. Those are all blessings But those are all materialistic blessings. They're good and we need them. And God does say he'll bless us. But we have to start thinking beyond the materialistic. We have to start going to the spiritual. It's not bad at all, not a bad thing at all, to be thankful for the possessions that we have. And it's not a bad thing to be grateful for all the earthly comforts that we enjoy. As a matter of fact, let's look at some spiritual or some biblical proof on that. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. We need to give God the thanks for absolutely everything, physical and spiritual. I'm going to share with you a little short story here. Author's unknown, but it's called Thank You, Lord. It says, even though I clutch my blanket and growl when the alarm rings, thank you, Lord, that I can hear. There are many who are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank you, Lord, that I can see. Many are blind. Even though I huddle in my bed and put off rising, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are many who are bedridden. Even though the first hour of my day is hectic, when socks are lost, toast is burnt, tempers are short, and my children are loud, thank you, Lord, for my family. There are many who are lonely. Even though our breakfast table never looks like the picture in magazines, and the menu is sometimes unbalanced, thank you, Lord, for the food that we have. There are many who go hungry. Even though the routine of my job often is monotonous, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to work. There are many who have no jobs. Even though I grumble and bemoan my fate from day to day and wish my circumstances were not so modest, thank you, Lord, for life. Our perspective needs to be changed just a little. We are blessed to be God's people. We are blessed to be called. And we are blessed with material gifts. But we are also much more blessed with spiritual gifts. Spiritual things that God has given us to promote our spiritual growth, to become even a stronger family member of God. These are the blessings that we need to count. And these are the blessings that we need to go and thank God for. And we need to say, you know, to God be the glory. Thanks be to God. We need to be very thankful in everything that God gives us. The godly things. Everything good is from God. The godly things. I guess this is what I'm saying. If the physical and materialistic blessings and the things of that nature is where it stops in our lives, if that's the main focus of our thanksgiving, then it has created a problem. Because we have to ask these questions. What happens when those possessions are gone? What happens when we no longer have those earthly comforts? What happens when we lose our home, our car, our family? What happens when we lose our health? The questions can go on and on. If we suddenly lose those things, would we lose our ability to be thankful? That's where it comes down to. The things of this earth are transitory, if you will. They don't last long. They break, they get lost, they get stolen, they deteriorate, and they die. And there's nothing that we can do to stop that. That is the things of this life. And if those earthly things disappear and they form the principal basis for our thanksgiving, what happens to our joy? You know, the joy from God. What happens to that peace, the peace that God has given us? will it disappear as well? Paul based his thanksgiving on something entirely different than that. Paul based his thanksgiving on the mercy and the forgiveness that he had received from God the Father in Jesus Christ. And what a great thing that is, because we have all received that very same gifts from God. The message that Paul was trying to get across was simply this, that true thanksgiving is more than simply a list of blessings. There's nothing wrong with having a list. It gives us good focus. But true thanksgiving is based on how much we truly and deeply love God. How much we're willing to go out of our normal life, if you will, to serve God, to worship God, to glorify God. And this love that we have, this true love for God, it starts with realizing how much He has forgiven us. That's where it goes back to. When people go through the motions of thanksgiving without being very thankful or truly, sincerely thankful, it can be a sign that they don't really realize how much they've been forgiven. And I think everybody goes through that at times. The prayer is that they don't stay there, that they grow from that. We have to remember that he said, who's been forgiven little, loves little. But by contrast, he said, who's been forgiven much, loves much. And that's what Paul drove, that's what drove Paul, to serve God the way he did. Look where Paul came from. Look where Saul came from. And the conversion. That's why that conversion is so important for us to understand and to realize. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Read a few verses here. Romans chapter 7, verses 24. We'll read through 8, verse 2. Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul's thanksgiving here began and ended with Jesus Christ because he loved him. And he appreciated what Jesus Christ did for him. And because he loved Jesus Christ, his thanksgiving was more than just a listing of his possessions and his comforts. It was a declaration of how much God has done in his life. Do we declare the same thing? We should. It's there for us. This was so much more noticed in what Paul wrote later. And look at one final section of scripture in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, read verses 12 and 13. Think about these words as we read them. This is from the New International Version, Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who has given me strength. I want to close with another short story. There was a man named Jack Hinton. He was on a short-term mission trip to a leper colony on the island of Tobago. And one of his duties was to lead the singing during their time of worship. At one of the services, there was time for one more song. So he asked if anyone had a request. And a woman who had been facing away from him turned around. And he said, quote, "It was the most hideous face I had ever seen. This woman's nose and ears were entirely gone. The disease had destroyed her lips as well. She lifted a fingerless hand in the air and asked, 'Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?'" So overcome, you know, with emotions, he left the service. And I can understand that. He was followed by another member from the team here. And he said this. He said, "Jack, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again." He said, "Yes, I will. But I'll never be able to sing it the same way." You think about how we're blessed. Paul said, "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God." And he meant it in all things, not just the physical, not just the materialistic, but everything, including that, but everything. This is the example that each and every one of us should have in our daily lives. We are blessed to be a part of God's family, and it's a great thing. When we give honor and praise and glory to God as we should, we will have a whole new understanding of God's blessings in our life. And they will be deeper than we ever thought they could be. You know, Thanksgiving is a great holiday, and it's also a great reminder of the blessings that we have received. Not just physical, but more importantly, spiritual. It's also a great reminder of the great God that we serve. The great God that loves each and every one of us without condition. Brethren, let's never forget to give God the thanks that He deserves.